Amen. Thank you, choir. Appreciate the grace of God, don't you? Amen. I tell you, it truly is amazing. We're grateful to God that you're here, excited about what the Lord has laid on my heart this morning to be able to share with you. And so I invite you to take your copy of the Scriptures. Let's turn to the book of Romans this morning. Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7. I tell you, there's just not enough time in the AM services that we're going through the book of Romans. And we began in chapter number 7. And we talked about three different men or three different categories that man, and again, that's a general term, man, women, boys, girls, are labeled in. And we covered one last week, and we want to cover another one this week. And, you know, God being our helper next week, we want to finish that up. And so I want to look at the work of the law in the natural man this morning. And we'll begin in verse number 7 in our reading, and then I'll recap what we said last week just for a moment. So if you found your place in Romans chapter number 7, verse number 7, we'll begin our reading. The Bible says in verse 7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For if I had not, or I had not known lust, except the law hath said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence," or that's a deep desire to lust. "For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful." Now I want to stop there and again preach on this subject, the work of the law in the natural man. If you'll recall, last week we looked at the work of the law, God's law, in the life of the spiritual man. And then next week, God willing, we're going to look at the work of the law in the life of the carnal man. And so those are the three progressions. I'd like to get all that in on one Sunday, but you won't set 3 hours, and I don't blame you. So we'll get it one at a time. Someone said that the brain can only absorb what the derriere can endure. Is that right? All good Baptists should have said amen right there. So anyways, so we're getting this all together. I pray that it'll stick and pray that the Lord will do something in our hearts today. Let's pray. Father, again, we love you and grateful for this opportunity. Lord, you know how precious this is to my heart. And I pray tonight, or this morning, Lord, that I could decrease and you increase. Lord, we pray for a special anointing and unction of the Spirit of God. Lord, that your word would go forth with great power and demonstration. Lord, there are lives that are on the balance that need to be changed. And Father, we pray that the Word of God would do that unrestricted today. I pray that you'd remove every distraction. I pray that you would evict the devil from this place. And I pray the Spirit of God would be evident. And I pray that, Lord, without any restrictions, just have preeminence. We ask that you'd manifest your glory in a supernatural way that we could all walk out saying it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, again, previously, we have said that chapter 7 describes man in three different conditions. He's either known as the natural man, or he's known as the carnal man, or the spiritual man. Let me define those very quickly again. The spiritual man, we looked last week, is a believer in Christ Jesus, whose life is controlled by the Lordship of Christ and lives under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the carnal man is a believer, but yet his life is still dominated by the powers of sin, and he's under the control of the old sin nature. Now, the natural man is a man that is unsaved. He's an unsaved individual who can rise no higher than his own intellect. All that he has is his morals, and all that he has is his own self-righteous deeds. He is a man that is lost and undone without God, a terrible position to be in. But that's what the Scripture describes as a natural man. Now, last week we saw how the Word of God, the law of God, worked in the life of the spiritual man, and how through redemption he was made dead to sin, alive to Christ, and freed from the penalties and the punishments of the righteous demands of the law. Now, this week we want to look at how the law of God affects the life of the natural man, and then next week we'll look how the law of God affects the carnal man. You say, why the law? Remember, we said something about the law last week. It's eternal. You're never going to shake it, and you're never going to satisfy it. And through all this, we're going to find out that's why man so desperately needs redemption and a redeemer. Because I don't care. Take the law of God out of the courthouse. I don't like that, but I'm just saying you can take it out of the courthouse. You can take it out of the White House. You can remove it out of the classroom, out of the school rooms, out of the church rooms. You can take it away off the walls in your home or out of the copy of your scripture. But you'll never shake the laws of God because they're eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away, not one jot, nor one tittle. And I like what Romans says. Besides, he's inscribed them and written them on the hearts of men. So you don't have to have them in paper. God's put them on your very heart. You know what the Word of God says, what the law of God says. You can never satisfy it in this life, or can you never shake it? And so what needs to be happened is you need to be redeemed and purchased by the blood of Jesus to be freed from that penalty and punishment of the law. Now let's look at this natural man, the sinner man, the unbeliever. And he deals with this in the next few verses. In verses 7 through 9, he talks that the law, he teaches us the law reveals this hidden nature of sin. There's a question posed to him in verse 7, what shall we say is the law sin? Of course, that's a ridiculous response, and to that he says, God forbid. Nay, he said, if it weren't for the law, I wouldn't have known sin. I would have known, not known that sin was there, and not only that, but lust, except for the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Notice verse number 8. But sin, taking occasion by commandment, wrought in me all matter of concupiscence, or deep desire to lust. Without the law, sin was dead. Verse 9, for I was alive without the law once. But then the law came, or the commandment came. Sin was revived, and I died. So the law reveals the hidden nature of sin. In other words, the law really brings to light our sin. The meaning or function of the law is just that. That's what the purpose of the law and the meaning of the law in our life is, to reveal that hidden sin. It's not that man or woman doesn't have sin. It's just through the law of God, it is revealed unto us. Romans chapter 3 verse 20 says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Men tried to excuse that fact. We try to cover up that fact. Matter of fact, I think that we even on many occasions try to camouflage the ideal of our own sin being exposed in our life. But that's what the law of God does. It exposes it. Matter of fact, today we've got real ingenious through camouflaging and covering it up. We have respectable names for what God calls sin. You know the list. I'm going to give you a few. You know, a drunkard's not a drunkard, according to Oprah and Dr. Phil. They're an alcoholic. It's not a sin, it's a disease. God bless their little hearts. The Bible says it's a sin. The Bible says a drunkard is a drunkard. You know what we say? And this one really cracks me up. I wrote it down because I thought it was so humorous that someone wrote this. You know, he's not a liar. Listen to this. He's an extrovert with a lively imagination. Oh, yeah. Not a thief, just misappropriation of funds. It's not an adulterer. He's just one who likes to have an affair. Isn't it amazing how we try to downplay the Word of God? When God exposes that sin for what it is what it is. You know how dangerous that men play these games against God, trying to cover it up and to camouflage it when God uses the Word and the law of God to expose your sin? You know what that's like? That's like taking a bottle of arsenic and taking the label off of it and putting a label on it that is one of your favorite spices, ladies, and putting it back into your cooking rack. That's how dangerous this really is. Sin is that serious. But you know what the law of God does? The law of God reaches back up there in the cupboard and gets out that bottle of arsenic and takes off that nice spice and throws that label away and puts the label back on what it really is to show you how serious and how deadening that sin really is. So the law of God in the life of the natural man, what he does is exposes the sin. That's why we've got to have the Word of God. Without the Word of God, you'll never be exposed for who you really are and who I really am and how bad we need a real Savior. The Bible teaches us here in this text that it's not only the meaning of the function of the law to bring our sin to light, but also it's the mirror of the law, the Word of God, as James calls it, the perfect law of liberty. And that's what it is. It's a mirror peering into our soul, revealing how holy and righteous God is, and in return revealing how unholy and unrighteous the natural man really is. I found out that's why most people don't want to read the Bible. They got some pretty lame excuses out there. Well, I just don't understand it. Oh, yeah, all right. You've been to school, you've been educated, you know how to read, you read the newspaper. I'm going to wait just a few minutes. You read everything under the sun except for the Word of God. I know why you don't read the Bible. You don't like what it has to say about you. I have never found a page in here that's comforting when I am in offense against God. Because when you look into the perfect law of liberty, you discover again how holy and how righteous and how high the bar is set, absolute perfection. And then as I look in here, I understand that man is a sinner. I understand that his heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. I learn in here that I have fallen short of the glory of God. And in my own efforts, I have no way of achieving Him. In my own heart, I don't like that. It's pretty offensive. It's depressing. But the law of God is a mirror into our soul. Because let's be honest, the natural man lives in desire. That's probably true too, but the natural man lives in a sight of denial. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I'm really not that bad. Now, am I giving a good witness this morning? I'm just a pretty good old boy. I'm a pretty good girl. I've never been in jail. It amuses me when we go out on Tuesday night and share the gospel. And we talk about what it takes to get to heaven, and people look at you and say, well, I want you to know right now, preacher, I've never been in jail. None of my kids been in jail. Me and Scott's kicking each other under the table, not laughing. It is amazing what people think their goodness is worth. Well, I don't beat my kids, and I'm looking around the house. Well, you ought to. That's beside the point. But being very honest here, the Word of God reveals who we really are, because the natural man is in denial with his own self-worth. I want you to be honest. We can't reach the bar that's been set here. It's absolute perfection. There's none righteous, no, not one. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's why folks don't read the Bible, because they don't like what the Bible has to say. It's called truth. And as my granny used to say, boy, truth hurts, doesn't it? That's true. But truth will save your life. Truth will set you free, the Bible says. The Bible teaches us here that the law of God brings our sin to light. That's enough exposure. Put the cover back on. No, we're not finished. Sin, again, the law of God brings our sin to light. But I'll tell you something else it does. It brings our sin to life. To life. Notice what the Bible says here. The Bible says again, had it not been in verse number 7 for the law, he said, I had not known sin but by the law. I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Notice what he said at the end of verse number, or the beginning of verse number 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, that's the law of God, when he was introduced to the law of God, sin was revived and I died. That's where we get that ideal of the age of accountability. What makes us accountable? The good Word of God. And when we understand the Word of God, when the Word of God is shared to us, we become accountable to our sin. And that's the day that we need to do something about our sin. And so as we understand that, the law brings sin to life. In other words, the law awakens the sin in our life. The law does more than reveal our sin. It revives man's sin. Again, it's always been there. As David said, he was conceived in his mother's womb in sin. We're all sinners by nature and by choice. You are born into sin and you sin. And the Bible teaches us that it awakens this. Before the exposure of the law was present, that sin was just lying dormant in our life. We still had it. Kind of like cancer cells. We've all got them. They're just lying dormant in our body. Sometimes they find another one and then they begin to grow. That's the way sin is in our life before the law of God. They're there. But they're laying dormant in our life. But through the light of the Word of God, as it exposes our sin, who we really are, it reveals it, but then it revives it, because it's through the law of God that they begin to grow and they begin to blossom. And some of y'all think he has lost his mind. No. It's kind of, if you can use the analogy, like the sun, the S-U-N, shining upon a vacant lot that's not seen sun in any time. It's being cleared off by the trees, and there it's a vacant lot. It doesn't take long for that sun to shine its full rays upon that vacant lot. You know what happens. I mean, it seems like overnight. It's just a minute. There's weeds and thorns and thistles growing everywhere.
That's what happens in our heart. When the light of God exposes upon our heart, the law of God is exposed upon our heart, those weeds and thorns and thistles, they just begin to blossom and grow because it awakens that sin in our life. I'll tell you something else it does. And I'm going to explain it because some of y'all are just looking at me like he has lost it this morning. But I promise you, by the word of God, I'm going to prove it. It not only awakens that, but it arouses that sin in our life. That is the whole truth that this world is trying to deny. I know I give Oprah and Dr. Phil a hard time, but it's a truth. They're killing the cause here. I just want to be honest with you. Man is accountable for his own sin. And it's the law of God that awakens our sin and it arouses our sin. It's not God's fault. It's our fault. That's human nature. That's that fallen and depraved state. When something good shines upon us, it is something negative that responds. How does that happen? Well, I'll share with you. Here's human nature. I give you a couple of illustrations. Lastly, let me give you another one. You know that sign? I promise you. Here's law. The law. Yeah. Law laying here. Keep off the grass. There's a reason for that, by the way. They've worked hard. They want that grass to grow and be pretty. They don't want you to go in there and just mess it all up. You've seen them everywhere. But I know what happens. As soon as you read that sign, something in you is awakened. Not only is it awakened, it's aroused. I've seen some of y'all. Just a toe. If I could just... Nobody's looking. Did I just tell you the truth? Something in you is awakened. Something in you is aroused. That's not God's fault. That's sin in your life. You something that trivial? I told you last week we could paint this whole side of the wall right here and I could put a big sign, do not touch wet paint. That's law. That's a commandment. There'd be 100 different handprints all the way up through there. And it wouldn't just be children's. If I would never put a sign there and have that thing soaking wet of paint, nobody would ever touch it. That law arouses our curiosity, or I should say our sin nature. Let me give you another one, because if I didn't catch you in them two, I'm going to catch you on this one. Speed limit says 45. That is a law. We got cameras around here to prove it. That's a different sermon, by the way. 45. Now, let's be honest. As soon as we see 45, that's the law. God said you obey the laws of the land as well as God's law. Amen. As soon as we see that, what do? We set our cruise on 50. I know that I've got a sporting chance of breaking the law by 5 miles an hour. See, I got the rest of you. Sinner, sinner, sinner. Did I give you a truth about human nature? The law of God awakens that sin that is already in us. It is the law of God that exposes and reveals who we really are. And it's through the law of God that arouses it. We want to sin. Sinners enjoy sinning. I've told you the truth, not by Jamie, but by the word of God. The Bible teaches us, again, the law of God reveals that hidden nature for who we really are, the hidden nature of sin. But let me tell you something else. The law reveals the revolting, listen to that word, the revolting nature of sin. There's pleasure in sin, but it's just for a season. Did you hear me? And most of us have learned by experience that season of pleasure is short-lived with eternal consequences. Nobody told us that, did they? I'm telling you this morning, the truth of the matter is law, the law of God, it is by that law that reveals the revolting nature of sin. Notice verse number 10 with me. And the commandment, the law of God, which was ordained to life, I found to be death. God give us that law that we can have life, but it was through our sin nature that it brought death to us. For sin, taking occasion by commandment, verse 11, deceived me. You kidding me? Sin will do that? Oh, yeah. Take you further than you ever want to go, cost you more than you can pay, and it'll keep you far longer than you ever wanted to stay. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. I want you to see this, the seriousness of sin. You say, we've laughed this morning, we've cut up, you've hit home this morning, but I don't ever want you to walk out of here and not think that sin's serious. It's dead serious. There is not one subject that we can speak about that is more serious than my sin and your sin. It's very serious. Why? because I have never seen any subject that carries such a stiff a penalty and a punishment. I don't like that. I didn't like it growing up as a kid at my own home, and I sure don't like it with my Heavenly Father, but there's the stiffest and the harshest punishment and penalty on the planet when we talk about the subject of sin. What is the punishment? Well, the punishment, you understand what it is. The law has the power to reveal our sin. The law has the power to revive our sin, but it has no power. It is powerless to remove our sin. The Bible says through the law, the wages of sin is death. That's a sobering thought, if you ask me. Anybody here want to die? I'm not interested. I don't even like going to the funeral home. I especially don't like the second death, what it's speaking about here. To die in this walk of life is one thing, but to suffer the second death, which is banishment in eternal lake of fire. Place called hell, by the way. You said, but I'm not that bad. You don't have to be that bad. Jesus said, one sin, you're guilty. And we've all committed that. We all carry the same death penalty upon our head and upon our shoulders. We're being damned and doomed to a place called hell for all of eternity, alienated away from the love of God, the people of God, and the place of God. All of eternity. I can't think of the most hardened sinner that would ever want to accept that type of punishment. But that's what's coming to that natural man who stays in that natural state and allows his sin to run rampant in his life. You said, why? Why is it so harsh of a punishment? I mean, it's really not that. Should it be punished like that? Well, it does, because it's who you've offended. Now, I want you to listen to this. The person in whom you've offended sets the punishment. Sets the penalty. You understand there's none higher and greater than God. And Psalm 51:4 teaches us that all sin is against God. You said, no, I sinned against my... No. All sin is against God. And so with that being said, it carries eternal consequences, because He's an eternal person and your sin has become eternal. That's a new dynamic. How can we carry this point that we can understand? Well, it's kind of like this. If you go to an army base and you find a disgruntled soldier, he gets mad, another fellow soldier, and man, he just cold cocks him right there in the barracks. The officer come in and finds him, guess what's going to happen? He's going to be detained and suffer a great penalty, and rightly so. But if that same disgruntled soldier walks up to that officer and rears back and just blows him right in the nose, there's going to be a stiffer penalty, right, men, because he hit an officer. With rank comes greater obligation. And with that comes a stronger penalty. But you think about that same disgruntled soldier is there on that army barracks, and the President of the United States of America is visiting. And he gets mad and takes out all of his aggression and just walks right up to the President of the United States of America and wears him out right in the mouth. You know the punishment. He will be shot on spot by the bodyguards of the President. And rightly so. Because greater the rank, the greater the punishment. And there is none greater than righteous, holy, almighty God. Now you listen to me. Your sin and my sin has struck Him right in the face. And it bears with it eternal consequences. Now do you understand how serious sin really is? It's so serious it cost Him His only Son's life to... Listen to this, to redeem your wretched hide from what we deserve. Amen. God did that for us through Jesus Christ. I want you to understand, the Bible teaches us also of the sinfulness of sin. It's found right here in the text. I want you to see it with me. The Bible says again in verse number 13, He says, was then that which is good made death unto me? The law didn't cause me to die. He said, God forbid. But sin, he's talking about a spiritual death here, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, that which is good, that the sin by the commandment might be made become exceedingly sinful. The law didn't cause me to die. That's the righteous demands of the law, that there's death those who sin. But it was a sin that brought a death penalty in my life, and I am dead spiritually. And if you don't quit sinning, you're going to be dead physically and eternally. But we are dead spiritually because we're sinners. We're dead in our sins and trespasses against God. We're a corpse spiritually. The natural man, spiritually, the natural man is a corpse. The law didn't make us that way. Sin made us that way. And so he's shown us the seriousness of sin, but the sinfulness of sin, and there's the law that brought the appearance of sin that we could recognize our sin before us. It showed the abundance of our sin, how it just grows and blossoms. The law of God revealed the awfulness and the abundance of Paul, given a personal testimony here, but all that stuff evident in Paul's life. And Paul did his very best. If you'll read his personal testimony in Philippians chapter 3, in spite of all that, he did everything he could to win salvation through Judaism. You know what he came up to the end conclusion? He said, I'm exhausted. I just can't do it. I can look around morally, there's nobody better than me. I can look around and nobody here follows after the laws of God any better than me. And I can look around and nobody's more educated than me. Nobody is more on and on and on. You read the list in Philippians chapter 3. But you know what? He came to the place and he realized, it didn't matter how good Paul thought he was, on his own, Paul could never win Christ. Just couldn't do it. And so, you know, at the end of the testimony, he said what he did. He used the law in my life to expose who I really was. And not only that, I understand for the first time in my life what sin really is and how awful it really is and how abundant it is in my life. And all Paul could do at that point was throw himself on the mercies of God. That's it. That's it. I remember in a revival meeting, Tracy and I were there, and she was there. She didn't get to go to a lot of them with me, but this one was close and local, so she was able to go with me. And one night in revival, there was a young girl about 16 years old, sat right back here about where Brother Amy's sitting. And I'd preached the gospel, got finished. Some folks had made an altar call, and they'd come, and we thought everything was finished, and we were leaving. And as I was standing there, I noticed that one young 16-year-old girl standing right there. And she wasn't going anywhere. Everybody else around her had already kind of filtered out, but she just stayed right there. And I noticed tears in her face. So Tracy and I walked right up to this young girl. And I said, darling, is there anything we can help you with, help you pray about? It's obvious God's spoke to your heart. And she looked at me just like she had been blown out of the water. You know, one of those looks like, I can't believe it. And I said, what is it? And she looked at me, she said, and she told me that she had been involved in some very terrible stuff, a lot of immorality. Young 16-year-old girl. She made some bad choices. And she looked at me and she said, but you don't understand. For the first time in my life, now listen to this, for the first time in my life, I realized tonight, that wasn't by Jamie, that's by the Holy Spirit, by the way, I realized for the first time in my life tonight, that's sin. That's wrong. And I need to be forgiven. See, it was through the Word of God, the law of God, that it exposed her sin. It showed her it was actually sin and offensive against God, and it showed her that it was abundance. It's overflowing. That's our life without God, the natural man. But I'm glad she didn't leave, because she realized that night she could come to an all-sufficient Savior. Yes, she could cast herself on the mercy of God. Yes. That night she rose up no longer as a young lady in immorality. She rose up as a sister in Christ Jesus. Amen. And what a day to rejoice. What a day to be glad. All I can say this morning is, why don't you follow the example of the Apostle Paul this morning as this young 16-year-old girl? I don't care what your situation is. We're all sinners. We're all plagued with the same disease. It's called sin. And if you're in the natural state, why don't you just throw yourself on the mercy of God and let God transform you from natural man to a saved man or a saved woman, the spiritual man who's been delivered by the power of God from the penalty and the punishment of the law. You've escaped the flames of hell and you're free in Jesus. Why don't you? Today would be a good day. I'm going to give you an opportunity as I think about this old hymn and you think about it with me. Listen to what it says by Isaac Watts. He says, was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. But drops of grief can never repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Friends, it's at the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light. And the burden of my soul rolled away. Wouldn't you like to have that this morning? You can come to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, again, we're grateful for the Word of God and the law of God that truly exposes us for who we are. Father, in my heart, I know you've done a work this morning. And I pray that you would just draw people unto yourself. God, may this be your invitation. Speak to every heart. Convict us, challenge us, Change us and comfort us, O Lord, as only You and Your Word can do. O God, help us to be sensitive to Your leading and help us to respond to Your voice. Save those who are lost and challenge all of us who are saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. God spoke to your heart, you come.